last Sunday marked the beginning of the Lenten season, and that season prepares us. Advent. Excuse me. Did I say Lenten this morning too? My mind has been crazy this past couple weeks. Advent. Last Sunday marked the beginning of the Advent season, and that season prepares us and leads us into the Christmas season. Christmas. Just think about that word for a moment. Is there any other word like Christmas that holds the same kind of meaning that that word holds? That brings to mind the senses and the images and affects our senses the way that that word does? I mean, hearing the word Christmas can cause our eyes to see trees and houses covered in lights, beautiful things. It can cause our ears to hear carols being sung and jingle bells ringing. It can cause our noses to smell the distinct smell of a fresh-cut fir in the middle of the living room, or warm apple cider on the stove. It can cause our fingers to feel the warmth of a great fire. It can cause our tongue to taste that taste of eggnog or sugar cookies or other favorite Christmas treats. And of course, all those senses are bombarded before us by retailers as they pour all they've got into helping us remember the all-important gifts, right? Ah, yes, Christmas is forgiving, after all, isn't it? Or is it Christmas is forgiving? I'm not sure. Well, in the upcoming weeks, we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to see how I believe that Christmas it's not an either-or proposition. It's not either forgiving or forgiving. It's both. Christmas is forgiving, and Christmas is forgiving. In fact, the first Christmas gift ever given was a forgiver. In that stable over 2,000 years ago, it was more than just another baby being born. It was more than just a miracle child. It was God's way to be forgiven. The angel told the shepherds in the field that night, "For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." And we needed a Savior, because we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And as strange as this may sound, without sin, there would be no Christmas. I mean, think about it. Without sin, there would be no Christmas. I mean, sinners, the only people who need a Savior are sinners, right? And if there are no sinners, there's no need for a Savior. And if there's no need for a Savior, then there is no Christmas. Forgiveness is that one gift that anyone can open at any time, anywhere, regardless of where they've come from, what they've been doing, regardless of how miserably they've failed. Without question, it is the greatest gift ever given. And anyone can have it. Anyone. You know, even some of the earlier Christmas carols linked Christmas and forgiving. For instance, "Come thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy children free, from our fears and sins release us." Or this one, "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today." Or the other famous one here, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." Christmas is forgiving. That means that at any time, at any place, anywhere, I can say, "God, forgive me." And he will. The answer will be yes. It's without a doubt the greatest gift in all of history. And so, how can I get that? How can I get that gift this Christmas? How can I be forgiven for all the wrong that stains my life? Let's take a look at 1 John 1, 5 through 10 to see if we can find an answer to that question. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already and turn there with me this morning. And there's some extras on your tables and in your seat rows there. I've asked Hosanna to read for us this morning from 1 John 1. And so, Hosanna, would you read? think so, Donna. Now, this is one of the most classic statements in all of the Bible about this awesome gift of forgiveness, in my opinion. It makes it so clear what is necessary from us to receive full and complete forgiveness. Now, whether I'm an unbeliever and I don't have a relationship with God, or whether I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but I have sin in my life. Yes, we still sin after we are followers. Either way, sin creates a barrier between me and God. That's what it does. And this passage helps us see how we can remove that barrier from our lives. And the first thing we need to do in order to do that is to confront our sin. I have to confront my sin. Sin cannot be ignored. It can't be glossed over or pushed under the rug. It's real. And it's present. And it's the source of the barrier between God and me, so I have to confront it. You know, twice in this passage, John is speaking to people who simply deny the reality of sin in their lives. Here's what he says in verses 8 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. One of the greatest reasons why the world is filled with unforgiven people is because this world is also filled with people who won't acknowledge the fact of their sin. And it's not like I blame them in that. It's not. I don't like to acknowledge the fact of my sin either. It's no fun. It's not easy. It's not easy to admit our failing and our faults. It hurts to know that we cause hurt in other people's lives. And yet sin is a reality in my life and in your life. But we hate to truly confront that reality, don't we? In our own personal lives, at least really face it. And think about how we talk about sin these days. Think about how we talk about it. First off, you hardly ever hear that word, sin, outside the walls of a church, do we? And that says something, I think. The words that we use are important, and how sin is spoken about is important. So how is sin spoken about these days? Well, we say things like, you know, I'm sorry for my mistake. You know, there's a difference between a mistake and a sin. There's a difference between admitting that I am a mistaker and that I am a sinner. If I'm a mistaker but I'm not a sinner, then I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Savior if I'm a mistaker. All I need to do is try to do better next time and not make the same mistake twice. How many of you have ever made the same mistake twice, by the way? Yeah. So good luck with that, especially when you're dealing with actual sin. But when we can shrug off our sin as a mistake, as just an accident, we can get over it more easily, right? Everybody makes mistakes. That phrase can be said almost anywhere in this world. Maybe not at the highest level in the boardroom, right? But pretty much everywhere, that statement is pretty acceptable to say. Everybody makes mistakes, just let it go. We don't feel near the guilt over mistakes as we do sin, because mistakes don't bring guilt. Sin brings guilt. And if we can convince ourselves it was only a mistake and it wasn't sin, then we can avoid all those ugly feelings of guilt in our lives. But you know what? A healthy conscience is allowed to feel guilt, because a healthy conscience understands the difference between a sin and a mistake. But that's not the way that we brush it off in our language. You see, people aren't liars anymore these days. They have a credibility problem. When people don't cheat, they're shrewd these days, right? It's not embezzling, it's improper accounting is what we call it. People aren't committing adultery when they have sex outside of marriage. They're having affairs. Refusing to call things what they are affects all of our society. And I believe that we can never truly experience Christmas. We can't receive that great gift. We can never have a close relationship with the one who made Christmas possible unless we confront our sin and call it what it is. Our passage says that when we're unwilling to do this, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. How can we have a good relationship with someone who we believe is a liar? Anyone have a good relationship with someone who they believe is a flat-out liar? It's hard. And if we want to be forgiven, we need to confront our sin. And then number two, we need to confess our sin. Once we recognize our sin for what it is and we're ready to not cover it up or shrug it off, we need to understand that there's only one remedy for our sin. And the remedy is not a good lawyer. It's not a cover-up or an excuse. It's not a perfect alibi or shifting the blame to somebody else. John tells us here that the only way to deal with our sin problem, the only way it can be taken care of, is by confessing it. He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes we can admit sin, you know, fairly easily, especially if we're more logical people. We can admit that, well, yeah, sin exists, it's there, and we all do it. But often it's this next part that gives us a bit more problem. It's a humbling thing to acknowledge the fact of our sin, but it takes even more humility to admit the fault of our sin, where it belongs, who is responsible for it, right? Now, we prefer to reason out our actions and our decisions as a result of some normal chain of events, happenstance, so to speak, or maybe to blame it on somebody else, it was somebody else's fault. But really, the fault rests with us. The word confess in the Greek language literally means to say the same thing. And so, in other words, when I confess my sin, I say about my sin what God says about my sin. And the reason why that is so hard to do is because when we confess our sin, we are in effect testifying against ourselves. Have you ever heard of the expression, I plead the fifth? Yeah, I plead the fifth. It's in reference to the Fifth Amendment of the Constitution, where it says, no person shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. But that's exactly what we're called to do here when we're before God and when it comes to our sin. We can't stand before God and plead the fifth. Now, sin does a couple of things depending on whether we're a follower of Jesus, submitted to his lordship or not. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then sin prevents a relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. If I'm an unbeliever and I want to approach God, I have to approach God on his terms. He says there's only one kind of sinner that can come into his presence, and that is one who is humbly submitted, confessing openly before God his sin and his need of a Savior. Apart from that, sin prevents a relationship with God. If I am a follower of Jesus, but there is sin in my life that I refuse to confess, then that sin prohibits communion with God. It poisons that and makes it makes it ridiculous. Unconfessed sin is a barrier that keeps us from being in close relationship with God. The relationship might be there. You might have the relationship, but it's not close. It's not intimate. It's all business. Remember the passage in verse 6 that says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's like having a relative that you never talk to because of some big disagreement. You know, it has a huge effect from that disagreement on, and when you don't talk to him, it has a huge effect. There can't be any fun. There's no joy. There's no sharing of love or burdens with that person. It's just business. That's all it is. There's a relationship, but it's just business. And the only way to get it back to the way it was, to restore that fellowship, that close communion with each other again, is to confess my sin. If I want to have a relationship with God and to receive His forgiveness, I have to confront the fact of my sin and confess the fault of my sin. And then, number 3, I have to ask forgiveness from my sin. Once I confront my sin and once I confess my sin, all that's left to do is ask forgiveness of my sin. And there's good news in all of this. You know, if I've done what I need to do in those first 2 steps, if I confront my sin and confess it to God, if I've taken an honest look at what my sin is and in order to understand what I've done, and then I've come totally clean before him about whose fault that was, calling my sin what he calls it, understanding what my rightful punishment is supposed to be, then he's going to forgive me. He's going to forgive me. I can't lie to you. It's difficult. It's painful to do these things. It's not an easy thing. But we are given this promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that verse again. See, God is a forgiving God. He forgives not because he feels like our sin is a very unserious thing. That's not it at all. It is serious stuff. In fact, it's so serious, his son Jesus had to die in order to make a way to reckon with it. So God doesn't forgive sin because it's not serious. God forgives sin because God is a gracious God. He is faithful and just. And that's what that passage says. He's faithful and just. Why did he choose to remind us of those two character qualities here? And he wants us to know that he's faithful to his word. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God's promise is an absolute that we can count on. We can't absolutely rely on anything these days. Not like we can God's promise. God's promise can be given full reliance from us. When we confront our sin, when we confess it, and we ask his forgiveness, we will be forgiven. There's no doubt about it. No question whatsoever. Because if God didn't do it, it would mean that he'd be unfaithful. Now it says God is also just. And we can know that we will be forgiven because God is a just God. God's grace-filled forgiveness isn't some sort of a sweep it under the rug, let's forget about it, let bygones be bygones kind of an attitude. It just doesn't work like that. Because God is a just God. He's a God of complete justice. If a judge allows a criminal to go free, a criminal that he knows is guilty, and he doesn't make him pay for what he's done, then the judge himself becomes a criminal, doesn't he? But God is no criminal. He's holy and he is just. And so how does God forgive us if he doesn't allow that punishment to go by? How can he be both full of grace and full of justice at the same time? Well, the answer is where we started today. Christmas, right? A just God does not let evil go unpunished. Even as he forgives us our sins, he sent his son to the earth over 2,000 years ago, not just to be born a miracle to a virgin, not just to be a man who lived a perfect sinless life even though he was tempted in every way, not just to die on the cross and not just to live again in victory over death, but to die that sacrificial payment for our sins, because he was that perfect man. That's why Christmas is forgiving. If God didn't send Jesus, and if he didn't die, and if he hadn't died and come back from the grave, not only would there be no Christmas, but there would be no forgiveness. Jesus being born allows us to come to the foot of the cross and ask forgiveness. When we do that, not only will he forgive us, but he has to forgive us, because God is faithful. And God is just. That's who he is. Faithful literally means every time. Not just most of the time or almost all the time, but every time. If I come to work every day except for one day of the month, I probably wouldn't be considered a faithful employee. Though some might consider me a faithful employee if I come, 99% of the time. I only miss a few days a year that I'm supposed to be there. But in God, that's kind of an economy that we can understand. That would be considered a faithful worker. But in God's economy, that's not considered faithfulness. He would not consider himself faithful if he missed even one day, even one time, even one moment. God is faithful every time without fail. Every time. He doesn't miss a moment. It's complete faithfulness. It's so complete, there's a part in that verse 9 that's easy for us to miss. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That last part is the key there. God does more than simply forgive our sins. He removes them. He gets rid of them from our lives. He washes them away. If you know in your heart this morning that you've messed up and you've got sin in your life, you're not alone. Do you know that you've blown it more times than you wish you had to admit? Is there a piece of your life that you know deep down doesn't line up with God's best for you? Where you keep choosing the cheap rags of sin in your life rather than the fine linens of what God knows to be the best for you. If that's the case, you are not alone. Every one of us in this room, if we're honest with ourselves and with God, that knows that we all fall short of his glory. Nobody is perfect. But second, know that when we come before Christmas this year, knowing our need to open up that gift of forgiveness, God not only will forgive us, but he will cleanse us. He washes us. He makes us new. The debt has been paid. He expunges the record. He wipes our slate clean. And it's not just one of those, you know, spit wash cleanup jobs like mom does when you're going into church, all right? You know, we know that's not really clean. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." There won't be any crumbs left on your cheek. Not even one. What that means is that for every sin we've ever committed and every sin that we will ever commit, forgiveness has already been extended to us by his son, Jesus Christ. And that tells me that there's only one sin that God won't forgive. And that is if we refuse to open that gift of amazing grace that he offers. If we don't believe Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and if we fail to make him our Lord and Savior. You know, we all want that perfect Christmas, don't we? We want that perfect Christmas. Snow gently falling, family and friends close by. Everyone's giving and receiving the right gifts. There's no hatred, there's no jealousy, there's no bitterness, none of that stuff. It's perfect. We long for that kind of Christmas where love and kindness and grace reign. But we can only have that kind of Christmas one way, and that is when we receive and live God's gift of forgiveness. And we're going to see over the next few weeks that that kind of Christmas can only come when we accept that gift from God and when we learn to give that gift to others around us. Christmas is forgiving. And it all begins with coming to Jesus and saying, "Forgive me. I need your forgiveness." And before we ever try to clean ourselves up, before we ever try to make things right in our lives, we come before God confronting our sin, confessing our sin, and asking forgiveness. That's how to start this Christmas. And when we do that, we receive the gift from God of forgiveness without question and without fail, the most perfect gift of all. You know, today happens to be the first Sunday of the month where we like to celebrate communion here at the Bridge together as a church family. And communion, eating the bread and drinking the juice, is a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That moment that gave us this opportunity to have the gift that we're talking about this morning. It reminds us of his body broken and his blood shed. And we get to celebrate the victory that he had over death that came. How fitting for us it is to share in this time of communion this morning as a church family. And you see the trays on your tables and near the rows, and feel free to begin to pass them around. Grab those out and pass them around. And we're cautioned in God's word not to take communion lightly. That we do each of these things that we talked about. We confront our sin, we confess our sin, and we ask for forgiveness before we would take communion. But I want you to know that communion here at the Bridge is open to anyone who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a member or a regular attender here at the Bridge to join with us in communion. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join with us. And so Kathy is going to play some soft music while we kind of contemplate all of those things that we've talked about this morning, and as we prepare our minds and our hearts for the upcoming Christmas season. And after some time to meditate on these things, I'm going to read some scripture, and then we'll take the elements together.